Let's pray together. Lord, truly we have come drawn by you. We love you. We're in awe, Lord, of who you are. We love your beauty. And Lord, we ask that in the simplicity of this gathering, you will do what no human effort can do, that by your Spirit, you will disclose yourself to us. I need that disclosure. We all need that disclosure. And Lord, just as you did on that Emmaus road, when there was that revelation in the breaking of the bread, let there be a revelation of Jesus to every single one of us. We are asking that we may receive. Lord, we just ask that you will empower us to worship you, and may the meditation of our hearts now be acceptable in your sight, our God and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Steve.
Amen. Is this okay?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, let's stand up. Let's stretch out a little bit. Take your coats off. Any of the kids that want to come down front, you can come on down front. We're going to do a song that's for kids of all ages. It's called Glory Be to Jesus. If any of you have heard the latest Integrity tape, it's on there. It's a traditional Nigerian folk tune, but it's a little bit souped up. We want to practice it because we want to do it when we go into our new building. So this is a practice session for you and for us. Now, we don't have an overhead. So here's the words. You got to listen. It's real simple. Comes from the scripture where the Bible says, I've seen Satan falling like lightning. So the song goes, I have seen the downfall of Satan. Glory be to God. Glory be to Jesus. I have seen the downfall of Satan. Glory be to God. Amen. And then you're going to look around, because as we sing, you're going to see the victory of Jesus in the people around you. When I look to my right, I see Satan has fallen. When I look to my left,
I see Satan.
You sing. When I look to my front,
I see Satan has fallen.
When I look to my back, and then you're just going
to
follow me, and there's a chorus of hallelujahs, and Lord, we praise yous, and glory, glories, and hallelujahs, and Lord, you're worthies, and you'll just follow me. Second verse, I have seen the victory of Jesus. Glory be to God. Glory be to Jesus. I have seen the victory of Jesus. Glory be to God. Amen. So when I say, when I look to my right, you say, I see Jesus has conquered. Okay? Try it. When I look to my right,
I see Jesus has conquered.
When I look to my left,
I see Jesus has conquered.
When I look to my front,
I see Jesus has conquered.
When I look to my back,
I see Jesus has conquered.
Okay, now it's definitely not loud enough. So you gotta shout out. It's a shouting kind of song. All right? Here we go. Three, four. I have seen
the downfall of Satan. Glory be to God. Glory be to Jesus.
I have seen the downfall of Satan. Glory be to God.
Amen.
I have seen the downfall of Satan. Glory be to God. Glory be to Jesus. I have seen the downfall of Satan. Glory be to God. Amen. When I look
to my right, I see Satan has fallen.
When I look to my left,
I see Satan has fallen.
When I look to my front,
I see Satan has fallen.
When I look to my back,
I see Satan has fallen.
Hallelujah.
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 Hallelujah. seen the victory of Jesus. Glory be to God. Glory be to Jesus. I have seen the victory of Jesus. Glory be to God. I have seen the victory of Jesus. Glory be to God. Glory be to Jesus. I have seen the victory of Jesus. Glory be to God. Amen.
When I look and I look to my right,
I see Jesus has conquered.
When I look to my left,
I see Jesus has conquered.
When I look to my front,
I see Jesus has conquered.
When I look to my back,
I see Jesus.
Oh, hallelujah,
hallelujah.
Conquered, Lord. We bless you, God. We bless you. You conquered when you came as a babe, and you conquered when you went to the cross, and you rose again, and you put Satan in his place, and you set us free to worship you, Lord God. And we bless you for that. Oh, Lord, how we bless you. Bless you and honor you. Bless you and honor you, Lord God.
It's out of Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Put in order the things that are lacking. And it's a useful holy season. There's a lot of sentimentalization, of course, at the end of the year and the beginning of a new year. It's a year when the weakness of men's hopes are most inarticulately expressed as everyone flounders, and particularly with added shadows of the so-called dreaded year 2000, etc. But we are called as the people of God to continue to walk in consistency. And I mentioned, encouraged you to take before the Lord the five very distinctive areas of life that Titus deals with when he's dealing with qualifications for leadership. And as I encourage you to know, they are not special qualifications for spiritual leaders. They are the virtues of life to anyone who names the name of Jesus. And those five areas that Paul commends Titus expect to be ordered in the lives of the saints. The first area, when you look at the words he uses, blameless, and gentle, and self-controlled, was order in personal life and order in character, that it really is the expression of the character of Christ. Secondly, the exhortation and expectation of order in our households, in marital life and parental life, in our household life. The third area, clearly and fundamental to it all, is order in our spiritual life, our personal walk with Jesus. Fourth area he dealt with was order in our church life and our church relationships, in the stewardship of the life of Christ within us and of the gifts of God within the body of Christ. You're not responsible to pastors. We're not responsible to church leaders. We're responsible to the Lord, the head of the church. And finally, as thorough and realistic as Scripture is, and a very necessary area of order, is the area of order in our public life and our community life, in relationship with fellow employees, order in our life as commuters, as you exercise self-control on 95 or wherever it is you are. And we all know those touch points where disorder can reign. And the word of the Lord is, put in order the things that are lacking. What I want to just encourage you in, partially encourage you in today, very simple. We talked about it several weeks ago, and I shared about it in the letter. We're going to do something this year that we haven't done in COSC, wanted to do for a long time, and the challenge is out. And we're just going to read through the Bible together as a congregation this year, from cover to cover. It's how the Bible should be read. How many think it's a good way to read a book? And it's an invitation. It's not a threat. It's an invitation to great joy. And as you see, when you get to do it and establish the discipline to do it, it's not an onerous burden. And I want to encourage all of you to participate in it. We're not being legalistic about this. Clearly, a choice had to be made as far as reading plans were concerned, and I referred to that in the letter. We're all very, very different. I have my preferences for certain reading plans, and you probably have yours. I tend to be a much more kind of linear guy when it comes to reading a book. I like to start at the beginning and read through. And when you're doing your daily reading, that's a good thing to do in reading the Bible, and you've got all kinds of little meditation fodder and stuff going off left, right, and center. But some people prefer that kind of linear approach. Others like to be in different places at the same time. We've chosen the reading plan that we've chosen that we mailed to you. And if you did not receive one, or if you're just visiting today and would like one, we have piles available. You can take one as you leave the church, the discipleship Bible reading plan, which basically has you both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, as well as keeping you in the Psalms on a daily basis, which is something that I said to you several months ago is a very important part of our devotional life. We need to recover the Psalms as the praise and prayer manual in our own personal devotion. And to that end, to encourage you on your way out, I would like you to take with you a little paperback, very simple paperback, can't be abused too much, it'll fall apart, but it is just simply the book of Psalms that you can take alongside your Bible, or you can scribble in it, or you can take it in the car, or you can use it for worship, but just a Psalms under a separate cover other than your Bible as a companion for your devotion during the year. So if you have not got one, make sure you leave with a copy of the Psalms and also with a copy of the reading plan. I am really excited about this for several reasons. Going into the new church building this year and with people coming in and out, it's a wonderful invitation for everybody to get on the Bible script together. I will be teaching every week, or whoever is teaching will be teaching out of something raised within the readings that we've all read that week. That means that anybody who's teaching and preaching should with great joy be teaching out of the fullness and blessing of what God is doing in their life. There's not going to be a prize held every week, kind of $100 gift certificate for the person who guesses what's going to be taught on out of the readings that week, so you don't need to worry about it. But it frees us in teaching and preaching to do a number of things, not only to focus on necessary detailed exegesis, but also to look at some of the big landscapes of Scripture and to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us to scratch where it's itching. It's a tremendous invitation to all manner of learning, both prophetic and pastoral, and a particularly wonderful minefield for pastoral application. I mentioned last week that order in the church is essentially the product of the order of our personal lives who are part of the fellowship. And that if we have an intention to mature as a body in the corporate disciplines of our spiritual life, then we must develop the private ones for when we come through these doors, when we come to the place of worship, we come as we really are. You bring what's in you. And your diet and our diet, it's not a sufficient diet, just what you receive from the public services. And the bottom line is that we have always said in our church life that there is an inviolable relationship between our public community and the fruit of our private communion in our personal relationship with the Lord. That the practical solidarity, if you like, of church life and fellowship is intricately related to the personal intimacy that you and I cultivate and have in our personal walk with God. And there's one thing that is quite clear, that if you love Him, you will want to know Him, and if you love someone, you love their voice. And God has spoken. And so our commitment to Scripture isn't some onerous duty, it's an instinctive response of a lover. It's part of the love affair. I've been thinking again over the last few days of some of the verses in Scripture that deal with one thing. The very first message, in fact, that I ever preached to COSC was out of Luke 10:42. And I remember leading the group through some of the one things of Scripture. And I want you just in your Bible now to turn to Luke chapter 10 and verse 42 and get a marker, put something in that place. I want to come back to that. Excuse my voice. There are many wonderful one thing exhortations in Scripture. John 9:25 is one of them, where we read a character saying, it's like if there's nothing else I know, one thing I do know. Once I was blind, but now I see. One thing. Do you know that one thing? Amongst all the things we're meant to know, do you know that one thing? The change that Jesus makes. One thing I know, the work of Jesus. There's another one thing, Scripture in Psalm 27, verse 4, when we listen to the psalmist expressing his desire and developing his affections, when he bursts out and says, there's just one thing I ask for. One thing I ask for. In Philippians, Paul writing to Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, considering issues about the direction of his life and developing perspective for his life, he says, there's one thing that I do. Amidst all the things that I could do, there is one thing I do. I choose to press on. And Peter, in 2 Peter 3:8, reminding the people of God of the context in which they live and of the coming Lord Jesus Christ, says, don't forget this one thing. I'll leave you to do your study of the one things. When you do the study of the one things of Scripture, you do end up with many things. But I'm telling you, there are precise things that you basically can't afford to ignore amidst all the calls for you to pay attention to 101 other subjects. But I want to just commend to you Luke 10:42, where in the words of Jesus, one thing is needed. And he is referring there to that key issue and key need of devotion and of developing intimacy with him. Remember the Martha situation there? She says she was cumbered, distracted by all the preparations that had to be made and troubled. How many of you know that even the work of the Lord can get distracting? There are many servants of the Lord that will tell you how easily they can get to a dry place amidst all the cumbrances. Was Martha doing anything wrong? No. She was laboring as best as she could to serve Jesus. There's no question that she was serving Jesus. But somewhere in the tracking of it all, something had been lost. And it's not an either or between a kind of quietistic devotion and work. It's not an either or. But the issue is this, that all true work and service comes out of the place of devotion. That's the issue. And therefore, at the beginning of a new year, we need the one thing that is needed. Because as we look ahead at many of the things that will lie to our hand and the hard work and the exciting work, it is not an end in itself. I don't think you and I are interested in simply the clanging of pots and pans. It is not even the prior issue that as a church we be in a place to be the proper kinds of hosts or hostesses that we feel we need to be in the name of God to the community. The fundamental issue still remains, what does it entail to be a proper disciple? Martha was concerned for Jesus' supper. Jesus was concerned for Martha's soul. And at the point that we are most zealous in our expressions of concern for the work of the Lord, or what needs to be done, or what we should be doing, the Lord's concern hasn't changed. He's concerned for our soul. And he speaks to us very simply, maybe very quietly again, dear one, one thing is needed. And the issue is that if our homes or our church life or our own lives are going to be a productive spiritual kitchen, then we must first hear our name being called, maybe as Martha heard hers being called, and called to feed on Christ. You know well enough that there are no fast lanes and no shortcuts to holiness or to intimacy. And I don't think any of us want a fellowship with each other that outruns our intimacy with Jesus. Is that fair to say? We're not called to cultivate a fellowship with each other that outruns our intimacy with Jesus. It's one reason the Psalms are so important as part of devotion, because you are hearing constantly through the expression of the Psalms the devotional cry of the heart. For example, Psalm 143:8, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul to thee. It's a very, very deliberately structured prayer. There's a great deal of literary formality in amidst all the spontaneity. Hear, Lord, cause me to hear your truth that will produce trust in you. Lord, cause me to know that I may walk, and that the fruit will be constant worship. The psalmist knew what was fundamental to his lifelines. It's a long time since I've done it, but passages I love to take people to, and I'm encouraging them in their reading of Scripture, getting into the Word. A very good little analogy, if you like, is the one that you find in Exodus chapter 16, keeping a marker in Luke 10. Turn back in your Bible to Exodus chapter 16, verse 13. Exodus 16:13. That evening, quail came and covered the camp, And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. And when the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." And the Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. As you come to the beginning of a new year and submit to the Lord, you're feeding on him, the bread of life, and you're feeding on this book. I just want to encourage you on some simple things. Number one, that whatever we receive from our feeding is supernatural provision. It's supernatural provision. If it's the Lord's revelation, it is supernatural revelation by the Holy Spirit. And I encourage you to have a high and intense expectation of what the Lord wants to reveal to you this year, supernaturally, through the food that he provides for you and through his word. I want you to note, secondly, there was a call, you must gather. Not somebody else gathering for you. It's not your home group leader. It's not your husband. It's not your wife. It's not anybody else. It's you must gather. Thirdly, I want to encourage you that when you take that step and choose to gather for yourself and feed for yourself, it says that there was enough for everyone's personal needs. That is what is so wonderful as you go through Scripture, how the Lord severally distributes his food in different ways to different people. No doubt as we go through these passages, there'll be different parts of the passage the Lord will use to fill in the hollows of my life as compared to yours. Different words he'll use to bring down the high places. But there'll be enough for our needs. And fourthly, it says there was a fresh supply every day. And I want to encourage you to have that anticipation and expectation this year as together we choose to read through God's word. But as I suggested in the pastoral letter, it's not simply about us going through God's word. It's about God's word, letting God's word go through us. Putting ourselves in the place where God's word does go through us, day by day. I want to tell you something. It is impossible. You've heard me teach on this in other contexts. There isn't a spiritual discipline. There isn't an aspect of ministry or Christian thinking that you can separate from your feeding on the Word of God. I think I've used this as an illustration before. Billy Graham was asked what he'd do. He was told he had 3 years left to live. And he said, "I'd spend two of them studying the Word of God and only one of them preaching." That's quite something coming from a prophet of the age. He said the older he's got, the more he's realized the call and the necessity to feed on the Word of God, because it fuels worship. I want to tell you something. As we feed on the Word, it'll fuel our worship. It's not about what songs we lead from here, and it'll fuel your personal worship. You can't separate the Word from maturity of faith. Do you want to mature in faith? Then there's a call to mature in the knowledge of God, because faith is in the living God. It's the God who we know. It's the fuel of prayer as well as praise. It is the fuel of our ministry and the pouring out of our life. If there is any wisdom and any knowledge that we have to give, it is thinking God's thoughts after him and conveying to people the wonderful truths that God has revealed to all nations and all generations, and particularly to our generation that we're responsible to minister to. It'll fuel our corporate worship. It'll fuel our corporate prayer. We need to be fueled. Where there is no fuel, what does the word say? The fire goes out. And that's where you start to get into areas of striving and huffing and puffing and sweating. And we don't want to hear the sound of our striving in the work of the Lord, do we? Let's expect more of the fragrance and perfume of Christ than the sweat of our own labors and our own striving. And so I want to urge you and encourage you to respond and to read through the Bible with us this year. Turn over a few chapters to Exodus 34. A wonderful chapter of encouragement
and some of the fruits that you can expect when you choose to have dealings with God, personal dealings with God. By the way, how many of you have seen The Prince of Egypt? Okay, I don't know, you know, some folk always ban. I mean, for years, is this on tape? It doesn't matter if it's on tape. Steven Spielberg is on a lot of people's hit prayer list. Do you know that? Steve and I were talking about it this year. We've gone into this year really focusing on prayer for Steven Spielberg. I think I've shared with you, I asked the Lord to give me certain people for a kind of hit prayer list. David Letterman is still on my list. This says more about me than it says about my spirituality. I'm after David Letterman, Steve Martin. It's right up there. Steven Spielberg. I tell you who else is on my list, back on the list this year. Paul McCartney and Eric Clapton. I don't know, the Lord's done something in my heart for Eric Clapton at the beginning of this year. It's interesting, I've been thinking about these guys, and you think of some of these opinion formers and generation cultural formers, and they have all in their different ways experienced extraordinary tragedy in their personal life and have heard the knocking on the door of their heart. Who's that? If it's Eric, tell him I'm coming. ask the Lord who to pray for. Have we got that? Are we okay? Okay, alrighty. If it's your stockbroker with news that everything's crashing, could you let some other people know? Okay, all right. But Steven Spielberg, Prince of Egypt, I saw it last week. It's quite extraordinary. It's quite extraordinary. I mean, what is extraordinary about it? Here I am sitting as a Christian in this, and I have to confess, this is very faithless of me. I'm sitting there thinking, why are these people paying to come and see this? Compared to what people go and see. You know, it is an absolutely, well, it's pretty as pretty straight as you can get of a literalist presentation of the Exodus. How many of you like the Red Sea scene? I mean, the Red Sea scene was pretty awesome. I mean, every miracle was literally dealt with, and it ended with you're looking at the back of Moses as he comes down Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, which presumably means Spielberg's going to bring out the Ten Commandments. But, you know, you can't watch Spielberg movies, whether it's Amistad or any of those movies. Something is going on in that man's life. There is a desperate search for his own religious rooting and for recovery of his own Jewishness. There are some incredibly wonderful things going on. Don't we live in a great day? We live in a great day. The Spirit of God is moving. Amen. You know, the work of the Spirit is an ambush of love on the hearts and souls of men and women. And I just want to encourage you, you know, one of the things the Word does for you is quicken faith and encourage you in the mighty works of God and in the answers to the prayers and the breakthroughs in the lives that God has put on your heart to pray for. Do you believe that? It's about the God who you believe. We can't get enough of His Word, and we can't get enough of His book. And Moses, how do I get onto that? Oh, Moses and the Ten Commandments. That's right, Spielberg. I said, Lord, we just pray for. I pray for Steven Spielberg, Lord. That DreamWorks thing that he's got that produces so much unbelievably pernicious. I pray, Lord, that you will bring Steven Spielberg to a saving knowledge of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And I pray that for Eric Clapton, Paul McCartney, Steve Martin, and David Letterman, and anybody who stands up or is thrust onto the public stage of our generation. Lord, do a work in the hearts of these men and women in our day that we may see it, Lord. And Lord, Lord, I pray for the whole Woodstock generation deal, Lord. We're getting old faster than we thought. But Lord, I pray you will move mightily by your Spirit in the Woodstock generation. And that those pictures that we can remember of desolation, Lord, that those faces will be in glory praising the living God. We ask, Lord, move amongst the 40s to 50s and the 50s to 60s, that we'll be astounded when we see it breaking from the left and the right, from in front of us and behind us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And it's this thing about Moses in Exodus 34. I want you to note verse 2. God says, be ready in the morning. Present yourself to me. And no one is to come up with you. The fact is, dear ones, that we need those times and spaces with God in our life. There is nothing I can do to push you up the mountain into it. It's not about what I am saying to push you into reading the Bible. It's the call of God on you, which is saying, come with me. Come up with me. Present yourself to me. And no one is to come with you. We need those times when no one comes with us. You know, the cattle and all the rest of the stuff, which all the grazing bits and pieces of our life, which essentially are the sources of our major distraction. And we need those spaces and places where that is left aside and ready and prepared. We have dealings with God. And what I want to just remind you of are the fruits in this man's life when he takes time apart to be with God. And the first significant fruit is verse 8. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. Worship is always the primary fruit of our personal engagement with God and the deepening of our intimacy. Verse 10, then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you. The fruit of relationship is always there when we have dealings with a living God. You turn over in the chapter. God speaks and reveals his word. Verse 27, then the Lord said to Moses, write down these words. I'm looking forward to a year when I have lots of things to write down that are the revelation of God to me from his word. Can't survive without it. Can't minister without it. Revelation. Worship. Relationship. Revelation. The fruit of dealings with God. Verse 29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he wasn't aware that his face was radiant. Wasn't even aware of it. What's the point there? You can't have dealings with God and not be changed. There's change. And it's only then, in verse 32, that we read, the Israelites came near and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. Then is the place of ministry. All I'm saying to you, dear ones, is an awful lot preceded the place of ministry. The ministry came out of the worship that was personal of the living God. A personal encounter with the Word of God. A personal covenant making. Personal revelation. Personal change. It's great when people come up to you and tell you you've changed. Maybe it's not so good. Changed? What do you mean I've changed? I was pretty good before. What do you mean I've changed? There was something wrong with me before? Well, frankly, yes. There was something very wrong with me. And lots yet to change. Dear ones, I just want to encourage you. I just want to provoke you to have a hunger for the living God this year. To redeem the time while it is still today. If you're ever going to listen to the voice of God, this is the year. This is the year. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. In 1999, one thing is needed. And my interest in encouraging you to read through the Bible, well, there are several aspects of it. I think, first of all, it's only really, as I suggested the other day, when you read through the entirety of Scripture, that you get that big panorama of the work of God, and you need that panorama. Secondly, as you read through the Bible, you begin to discern something of the patterns, the mosaic, if you like, of the dealings of the living God. And it's just like an exciting detective story to personally be discovering the purposes of God as they're revealed in different ways to different people, producing the same fruit. But it's got to be firsthand. It's not enough for it to be secondary through a preacher or a teacher. That's all part of the learning process. But it's not a substitute, is it, for the personal feeding. And I'm really, really praying that this will make all of Scripture accessible to all of you. It's going to be a wonderful headache for anybody ministering any week and what to minister on, but it's going to be wonderful to be led of the Holy Spirit. I hope you gossip what's going on in your personal reading. It puts us in a place corporately of just very low-key, you know, accountability. And because the great thing about this reading plan is it's 25 days a month, which gives you 5 days to catch up if you miss a day. Oh, I've told you now. I mean, what's that? And it's not legalistic. If you get so into Matthew's gospel, you can keep reading. No one's stopping you. You don't have to stop this evening at Genesis 4. You don't have to stop in the middle of the chapter. Just so long as by the end of the month, you're on track. And there's time there. There's time allowed for study and meditation. More of the word. Amen? Amen. More of the word. You don't feed, you don't grow. You don't feed, you don't grow. I'm telling you something. It's interesting. When a body of Christ gets a hold of the Word of God, things change. It's one of the great truisms of move of the Spirit. You know, one of the things that people forget to talk about a move of the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit moves, the Word of God is recovered for the people of God. Now there are some people that try and kind of paint certain moves of the Spirit with a bad brush, as if, you know, all it is about feelings. I want to tell you, any significant move of the Spirit recovers the Word of God. It recovers the affections of God and the experiences that the experience of God that the people need, but it also at the same time recovers the explanations of God that the people of God need. And we are desperately in need of both the experience and the explanation. And the explanation brings the fruit of experience, and the experience drives you in search of the explanation. It's left hand, right hand, left hand, right hand. How can you ever go through a home group when you're all reading the scriptures that week with anyone without anything to say? That constant experience, you meet people and the Word of God is nigh thee, even in your mouth. How many of you have known that in your experience? God has you in a particular passage he's reading and he's feeding you, and you know he brings to you all the time those that need to be blessed from the overflow of what's working in you. I'm telling you, any church that is committed to the Word of God, the counseling rooms get emptied real fast. Do you know that? When you're not feeding personally in the Word of God, that's a way to fill up counseling rooms and kill everyone on site. And we don't get to learn and be with and relate to the wonderful counselor. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not decrying counsel or counselors. I am just saying, let's not neglect the fundamental place of counsel. Because all we really have to share with people in our counsel is what the Word of God says, basically, when it all comes down to it. Let's biblically problem solve together. Let's open the Word and find out how we should walk and how we should then live. Now, there is no way that this can be an onerous thing for anybody. I can't beat you into it. I'm inviting you to it. But I am just letting you know that we will be preaching and teaching through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation this year. I have an expectation, you know, someone comes into the church, they can just hook on right away. Whether they're a Christian or not a Christian, right away into the Word of God and tune in right away to what it is we're talking about the wonderful works of God. Hopefully it'll bring restoration and joy in our families and in our marriage relationships. Just a unity of purpose, a unity of conviction, but a unity of hunger and a unity of satisfaction. Why not? Where there is no fuel, the fire goes out. 15 minutes a day. 15 minutes a day. Of course, you're saying, well, it's good, isn't it? You get into it and 15 minutes becomes half an hour. Hey, it's fine. It's fine. There may be some here and you've never read the Bible from cover to cover. 1999 is the year God's going to just lead you through Genesis to Revelation. I don't know if this is the last year we ever have. You know, I'm hoping you're enjoying the story so much. You say, God, just don't send Jesus again until I just get through to the very last chapter. And wouldn't it be great if the Lord came very last day of the year, just until we finish the last chapter in Revelation and say, we're ready, we know the whole story. I'm asking you, I am pastorally asking you to join us this year and to read through the Bible. And if you can adopt this plan, please do it so we can move together and just enjoy it all together with a high expectation that we're going to grow. One thing is needed, church. One thing is needed. Let's choose it. Amen? Let's choose it. Talk about it in your homes. Talk about it with the kids. Mike, talk about it with the young people. Let's all get on board with the Word of God this year. Hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, as we say and declare that we love you, we also, Lord, are declaring that we love how you speak and what you say. And Lord, we are asking that our response to you, the responses of our discipleship, will be understood as nothing other than love responses to you. We want to find every way we can to demonstrate our love for you, Lord. And we're asking you to help us. We realize, Lord, we need a discipline of heart. And we need a discipline of effort. I pray, Lord, you will quicken our desires and hunger. And I ask, Lord, I speak blessing on every member of this body, those who are here and those who are not able to be here today, that this year will be the greatest year of feeding yet on the living Word. And that the fruits of that feeding will abound in our personal and corporate life. We want it to fuel our worship, Lord. We want it, Lord, to be the springboard of our maturing relationship with you and with one another. We are hungry for revelation of you, the living God, and of your heart. We need and we want to be changed, O Lord. We are tired of dodging your word. It's convenient to be away from your word and dodge your voice. We want to put ourselves, Lord, into the line of fire, the loving voice of the living God, of the one who has the sharp two-edged sword. And Lord, we are asking at the beginning of this year, with so much that lies to our hand, Lord, so much potential labor and work, Lord Jesus Christ, we want the one thing that's needed. We're not interested, Lord, in building spiritual kitchens that are just the noise of our own labor. Lord, give us the one thing that's needed. Help us to give you the one thing that you want, Lord. And we pray, we submit corporately to you today the devotion and the intimacy of our hearts, that you will mature it, Lord Jesus, and it'll be fragrance upon you. It'll bless you. It'll bring you pleasure. And that we will be matured by your word. I pray for the distribution of your word in every part of our church life. I pray for it in our marriages and in our homes and with our children, Lord. We pray for it in our children's work and youth work. We pray for it in our services. I pray that word in men and women in this congregation will fuel our prayer at the public place, Lord. Our intercessions, our cries to you. Let the word dwell in us richly. Please, Lord Jesus, with all wisdom, I call upon you for this. I confess to you, Lord, as a pastor, I can't cajole or make anything happen. But I pray that together with my friends, I will hear your call to come up, to be ready, to present myself, and to receive from you. For Lord, we can only give that which we have received from you. And therefore, Lord, we are trusting you for a fresh supply of your supernatural provision for every life and every household in Christ our Shepherd Church this year. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen. Steve's going to come forward. We're just going to close our service very simply in the taking of the bread and the cup. I want to invite you as the cup and the bread are distributed to the pews, that when you get the bread and you get the cup, please retain it. But would you just gather in threes and fours, just start to personally thank the Lord Jesus. Thank him for the bread. Thank him for the precious blood spilled for you and me. Just start to pray. Just let there be a prayer all over the building as we personally take responsibility to thank the Lord for what he has done. those serving would come forward, want to serve you.
That you may serve the brothers and sisters.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, false assail. He my girl.
take the bread and cup together, but let's just wait a little while and just pray one with the other. Paul's injunction. We're waiting on the Lord, but we also wait for one another. Let's just take some time where you are with those you love and those you're sitting with. Let's express personal thanks to the Lord. Let's remember him personally as we take this communion. Let's pray together. Jesus. Nancy, could I call on you to lead us in thanksgiving for the cup together? Jesus, thank you for the blood that washes away. Yes, Lord. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Amen. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, shed for each one of us, preserve us, soul and body, unto everlasting life. Amen. Lord, we acknowledge you as the bread of life. It is our heart's desire today, Lord, at the beginning of this year, that we do not go to false cisterns, drink from pools and places that cannot satisfy. We do not eat or try to feed our souls with the husks, Lord, of this world. We come to you, the bread of life. We come to you, the fount of living water. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that this will be an unprecedented year in our lives of satisfaction in the pursuit of Jesus Christ. Feed us, Lord, until we want no more. And we would not be those who would turn away your invitation to come and dine with you. And even, Lord, as your invitation to this table has been so precious to us, we choose also to accept your invitation to feed on your word day by day in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's stand together.
Lord, I will bless thee. I will lift up holy hands in the sanctuary, kneeling before the great I am. Holy Lamb. For you are worthy to receive glory, honor, and praise. The scars of your love are written across your precious face. We will see your face. Holy, holy God your glory. God of mercy, broken for me. God of mercy, broken for me.
On the third day, he rose from the dead. I'm sure you and I would have arranged different things for Jesus to do. But for 40 days, he spent time with his disciples, going through Moses, the law, and the prophets, showing them the things concerning himself. And it is still the work of the Holy Spirit to apply the resurrection ministry of Jesus to reveal Jesus in the Word. And I want to encourage you, as you choose to set your heart to seek the Lord and pursue the one thing that's needed. It may be you need to spend time with the Lord and ask Him to recover order for your life. It may require confession. It may require revelation of how far your ear has become unattuned to the voice of God. But the invitation to you is to come and dine and feed on the Word. Many years ago, St. Augustine addressed a flock, a congregation, and he said, you know, dear ones, he said, speech doesn't fail us for lack of words. There's plenty of words about it. It fails us for lack of content. It was one of your own poets, T.S. Eliot, who said in a prophetic poem of our generation that we have knowledge of words, but not of the Word. And of course, as you know, the Word is inseparable from the Logos, the Christ, the living Word. And therefore, the second day of January 1999, I call you on behalf of the elders as a pastor in this congregation to pursue the revelation of Jesus Christ in the Word that God has spoken. May it truly be rich in you. And may the overflow bless your families and your friends and this church community and your neighbors. In Jesus' name, amen. Please don't forget to take your copy of the Psalms. They're on the left there as you go out. And if you need a copy of the daily reading guide, there are copies here on the front bench, and we will be publishing them every month in the letter that goes out. The new readings for the month will be there, and we encourage you to encourage one another to get into the Word of God. The Lord bless you. I see over here Resham. Did I see Resham? And as well, the Lord bless you. We had such joy. We were sharing the good things that God had done. We sang earlier that He is King of the Nations. And I was thinking Nepal as we sang that. The Lord bless Nepal. Lovely to see you, Resham. Dick and Barbara Simmons, lovely to see you. The Lord bless you in 1999, Dick and Barbara. Those of you visiting, share the love of Christ one with another. If you need to pick up your children, pick up your children. If you want to pick up other children that don't belong to you, feel free to take them. Okay. The Lord bless you. Wish one another the blessings of the Lord.